1 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 1. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time, and for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing.
Let's pray for God's help as we look at his word together. Lord, we thank you that you've given us these words by your Spirit. Thank you also that you've given us these words today. I want to trust you to speak to us and speak to our hearts today. And so we pray you'd give us soft hearts ready to receive your word. Pray you'd help me to preach clearly and faithfully. Help us all to be those who listen attentively and then are ready to obey. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask you a question. Have your horizons shrunk over this past year? For many of us, our world over the year has got a lot smaller. We've been told to stay at home. Some of us have had to switch to working at home, been homeschooling. We've not been going out to meet others as much as we would have done. We've been, of course, very restricted and for good reason. Now, however, praise God, restrictions are being eased bit by bit. We can do more, we can go to more places and see more people. Increasingly, we can get out there again. But here's the question. Are you finding that despite those new freedoms, that you have a certain reluctance to get out there? Apparently, that feeling is very common. We're out of the habit of going out. And even if we are starting to make plans to go out and to see others, it feels like more of an effort. I wonder if you feel that. A bit of a reluctance, perhaps. Have your horizons shrunk? Well, you know, the same thing can happen to Christians and can happen to churches, and especially when there is trouble in the church. We get very, very caught up with the problem in front of us, whatever it is, and stop looking outward. And it looks like some of that is happening in the church in Ephesus, the church where Timothy is in a leadership role. There's a problem in the church that Timothy has been told to address. Certain influential people are teaching things that are either unhelpful or untrue. They either distract from the gospel or deny the gospel. And that is encouraging, perhaps something of an inward focus. Paul has already said these teachers, their obsession with myths and endless genealogies causes controversy. Likely there was a bit of debate about, well, who believes what they say and who doesn't, this sort of specialist teaching that they present. Interestingly, Paul says a little bit more in chapter 6 about those who, he says, have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people. You can sense it there, can't you? This teaching is kind of narrowing the church's focus. It's turning them inward, and in fact, it's turning them on each other. So what does Paul tell Timothy to do? Well, first, he tells him to confront these teachers and to tell them to stop saying what they're saying. But that's not all he does. He also reminds Timothy and the Ephesian church of the glory of the gospel, the true gospel that these teachers are denying. We saw that last week, didn't we? How Paul spoke of God's amazing, extraordinary kindness and grace to him. And you remember that brilliant gospel summary, verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, that's a gospel, that's a good news you can trust completely and which you should accept fully. It's that kind of good news. But here's the thing we're going to see today. This great gospel, this glorious gospel, calls God's people to look outward. Because unlike false teaching, which tends to cause division about who's in, who's out, which narrows the focus, the true gospel is for all people and makes us look outward. I wonder, did you see that theme that runs through the passage? It's worth seeing. Verse 1, Paul says he wants them to pray for all people. Verse 3, God wants all people to be saved. Verse 6, Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all people. And then Paul ends by saying that's why he preaches to the Gentiles. That's the nations, to all people everywhere. Do you see, Paul wants the gospel to enlarge their horizons. And it can do the same for us as well. So here's the big point. One big point for us to take home today. Pray for everyone. Pray for everyone. I realized this week that for years I've been missing the point of this passage. I've been latching on to the bit in verse 2 about praying for those in authority, and that's always reminded me to pray for our government and so on, very important. But I've been missing what is the main point, which is the call to pray for everybody. And really, I've got absolutely no excuse, because Paul lays it on very thick. Look again at verse 1. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. I mean, he could hardly underline it more. He says, I urge then. Interestingly, that's the same phrase he used at the beginning of chapter 1 when he urged Timothy to stay in Ephesus and confront the false teachers. So, if you like, just as urgent as dealing with false teaching is the need for everyone to pray. And now he is addressing not just Timothy, but the whole church. The whole church should be praying. And then he says, first of all, he adds. In other words, this is top of your list, highest priority. And he says, every kind of prayer is fitting. He mentions petitions and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving. And the Bible experts sort of talk a little bit about what are the distinctions between those different kind of prayers. And I think in a way, those different words simply reflect the kind of rich variety of ways that we can pray. We do that, don't we? We ask and we plead and we pour out our hearts and we ask again. And then we give thanks as well as we recognize God's good hand and see him answering our prayers. But Paul is laying it on very thick, isn't he? But don't miss the point. He says, no, I urge you, top priority, pray, 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 pray for all people, for all people. Now, what does he mean by that? Does he mean pray for everyone in the world? That seems quite hard to do. Well, I think the point surely is that nobody should be excluded from their prayers. Presumably, they should pray for one another as in the church. That's very important. But the emphasis here is also just on the outward focus of their prayers. This gathering of believers in a big Roman city, they shouldn't just be concerned for their own affairs. They should pray for all kinds of people, every kind of person in Ephesus and beyond. There's no kind of person they shouldn't be praying for. So why does he pick out kings and those in authority? Well, I think that's because it has something to do with their witness. If you look verse 2, he says, pray for kings and all those in authority that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. The godliness of the church is a recurrent theme in this letter. We'll keep seeing that Paul is very concerned for the reputation of the church, that Christians should conduct themselves in a way that doesn't discredit the gospel, that people should be able to kind of look at this community of believers and see the way that they conduct themselves, see their relationships, how they look after each other, see the way that they go about their work and the way they serve others, and be drawn to that. And it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, when a church can be a living witness in that way. But that is very difficult where there's no stable government or if the government is opposed to Christian faith. So pray for your leaders, Paul says, so that you're able to live out a settled, godly Christian witness before others. And so that's something we should pray for too. we, I assume, should be very thankful that we enjoy stable government. And verse 1 reminds us to give thanks for that. But we should also pray for our leaders and our policymakers, our local authorities, that their decisions wouldn't obstruct faithful Christian witness. That what they decide would enable churches to meet and the gospel to go out and be lived and proclaimed. Let's pray for our leaders. But don't miss the bigger point. Let's pray for all people. That's the big challenge and application of this passage. We're going to see more reasons in just a moment. But the big lesson, the urgent call, the top priority is pray for all people. And we should all do that. Starting with men, did you notice? Verse 8. He calls men to pray. What does it mean to be a man of God? It means to be a man who prays. I'm going to see more on that next week. But we're all called to pray for all people. So let me ask you the question. Who do you pray for? Who do you pray for? Isn't the tendency, I guess for all of us, is only really to pray for things that are very close to us and people who are very close to us? I mean, if you were to draw a kind of a circle around the things that you pray for, very often it's sort of all about us, isn't it? Or maybe just our family. The reminder here is our praying should be more outward. That circle should be expanding. There's no kind of person who shouldn't be in it. Pray for all kinds of people. And why is that? Well, here we get into the big reason, because God's salvation is for all people. See, the Bible doesn't tell us to do things without giving us very good reasons why we should. Why should we do this great thing of praying for all people? Because God's salvation is for all people. Look, verse 3. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Why should we pray for all people? Because it's good and it pleases God. We want to please God, don't we? And because he is concerned for all people. In the last week, we were rejoicing, weren't we, that God is so gracious to sinners. Paul keeps describing him in this letter as God, our Saviour. It's a wonderful thing to reflect on how kind and gracious God has been to us. He's been abundantly merciful to us. But God doesn't want us to have this great gift and keep it to ourselves. You know how adults will sometimes will treat a child to something and say, this is just for you, keep it to yourself. God's not like that. He wants everyone to be saved. No one is excluded. And it's vital we remember that, because when we think of the vast numbers around us who don't believe or who apparently have no interest in God, it's easy to conclude that he has no interest in them. But no, he wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And what's more, that's not just a kind of a desire he has. He has acted. He has done everything necessary so that people can be saved. See verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. In Ephesus, people believed in many, many gods. But Paul underlines the fundamental truth of the Bible. There is one God, the Creator, who is God over all people. Notice, though, verse 5 presumes that we cannot be in a right relationship with him on our own. Nobody can because of our sin. We need a mediator, someone to sort of stand between us and to mend that relationship, because there's a broken relationship between us and God. Our sin means there's a gulf between us, which we cannot cross on our own. But Paul says there is such a mediator. There is only one, but here's the wonder. It is God himself, God the Son, who became a human being just like us, the man Jesus Christ. He became like us so that he could represent us before God. And what did he do to bridge this gap that we can't bridge? He gave himself as a ransom, paying the price for sin when he died on the cross. And for whom did he do this? See, for all people. For all people. Anyone. anyone who turns to him. Now, again, we need to reflect on that. Again, as we think of the multitudes who say they have no interest in God. You know, many may say, well, God, you know, what has God ever done for me? The answer is, he gave himself. He gave himself for you. And that is true of anyone that we ever meet. God wants all people to be saved. And Jesus has done everything so that people can be saved. And finally, God has not kept this news to himself. What Jesus has done has been witnessed to. See verse 6? And Paul has played a key role in that. Verse 7, he says, for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. So God gave Paul a job. He made him a herald, someone who announces good news. And to whom did he send him? To the Gentiles. And the word Gentiles means nations. It basically means everyone outside Israel. Paul's role was to take God's good news that he has provided a saviour in Jesus Christ to the whole world. Just try and hold all these parts together. God wants to save all people. Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all people. And God has sent that message out to the whole world. We can't miss the point here, can we? God's purposes, God's plan, it's for everyone. He wants everyone to know his salvation. He calls everyone to respond because everyone can be saved if they turn to Jesus. No matter who they are, no matter where they live, no matter what they've done. Over there on the wall, there is a verse, which if you look carefully, you can see says, it's from Romans 10. It says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And what a precious truth that is. But it's true because of what God is like. And it's wonderful that he will not reject anyone who turns to Jesus for salvation. God's salvation is for all people. And therefore, we should pray for all people. So let me ask that question again. Who do we pray for? How big is that circle of prayer? I imagine that we do pray for ourselves, for our family and our friends, but who else? Do we pray for the people who God has put around us in our lives? Do we pray for our neighbours, for our colleagues? Do we pray for those we meet socially, those we see at the school gate? Do we pray for our leaders, as we're told to here? Do we pray for other nations? Just think, how could you expand that circle of people you pray for? Now, of course, church helps us with that, doesn't it? Here's a brilliant reason to use our prayer diary. Over 6 weeks, you will pray for everyone in the church family. You can be praying for them and their life and their witness. If you're in a house group, that's really helpful as well. Really helps us to pray when we pray with other people, doesn't it? And there'll be a group of people that you're praying for regularly. But actually, I think there's also a challenge there, isn't it? Isn't there? Just to expand our horizons. Just think about if you're in a house group, when we share prayer requests in house group, what kind of things do we mention? Is it sometimes only the issues in our own lives? Now, don't mishear me. It's absolutely right for us to pray for all of our concerns. Any anxieties we have, we should be sharing with the Lord. It's right to pray for those things for one another. Absolutely right. But here's my question. Could some of our praying be more outward focused? You know, do we pray for our godliness so that we'd be a good witness to others? So when someone has, for example, a problem in the workplace, now, often the temptation is only to pray that that problem would be solved. Well, it's a good thing to pray for that, but perhaps more important, let's also pray that we'd respond to that difficulty in a godly way that would be a signpost for people, a signpost to Jesus. And then do we pray for other people? You know, could we set aside a week where we pray for particular people who we live alongside and we could seek to witness to speak to. Could we set aside a week to pray for a particular mission partner that we have in the church, or a particular area of church life that has more of an outward focus? Think of something like Friday Club, where we have a number of young people who come along who don't go to church, not from believing families, to really focus on the gospel going out there. I think I also want to say a word about the prayer meeting, this kind of passage that I think gives me permission to do that. A fair number of people come to our monthly prayer meeting. But here's the question in my mind. Why do you think the number who come to prayer meeting is so many, well, fewer than the people who go to house groups on other weeks? Now, I know that in some cases it's for just completely practical reasons. But I do wonder whether part of the reason is that at house group, the praying is more about us and our concerns. You know, and in house group kind of serves me and my concerns more. Whereas the focus at a prayer meeting is less about me. And we pray for other things, other areas of church life, mission partners on the other side of the world. Now, last month, we prayed for the kind of the Muslim world in the month of Ramadan and for witness to Muslims. It's the focus is more outward. I wonder if I'm right. If my theory is right, then I think this passage corrects and challenges that kind of thinking, doesn't it? It calls us to be people who look outward as it urges us to pray for all people. Let me just finish with this. This month, we are praying for our mission partner, the Delhi Bible Institute. We'll be praying for them in a couple of weeks' time at our prayer meeting. The Delhi Bible Institute, their work is to reach out with the gospel in northern India. Population, 600 million people. 99.5% of those people are not Christian, and many of them have not even heard of Jesus. I mean, those numbers are just mind-boggling, aren't they? And they could make you feel, well, what is the point? Is there really any point in praying for all of those people in northern India? And this passage just helps us, doesn't it, so much, because it tells us that the reason it's right to pray and the reason God calls us to pray is because of what he is like, because he wants all people to be saved. And Jesus came and gave himself as a ransom for all people. And he sent out the gospel to all nations, including India. And the Delhi Bible Institute are in the front line there doing that great work. Doesn't that motivate us to pray for them? You know, for their ministry, that they'd be faithful to the gospel, that they'd be bold for the witness of Christians under pressure as they cope with the current sort of COVID crisis that they're facing? Doesn't it motivate us to pray, knowing what God is like? God calls us to expand our horizons, to pray for all people everywhere, all around us, and to do all we can so that all people can hear of this glorious gospel, this precious gospel that we know. Well, let's pray that God would help us to do that. Our Father, forgive us, Lord, that the way that we think and see the world is often so narrow. But we praise you for what you are like, for your love for the world, for all people, and all that you have done in Jesus, so that the gospel can go to all nations. And we praise you that in the new creation, there will be people from every tribe and tongue and language and people from all nations. Thank you that your heart for the world and for people is that big. And we pray, Lord, you'd make us more like you. And so we pray that you'd help us to pray. Help us to make progress, to be looking outward, to be praying for people around us. And we pray that then in your mercy, you might answer our prayers in accordance with your great saving purposes. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.